I'd like to thank everybody for giving me this opportunity to preach tonight. It's been a long time. It's been just a little bit over a year since I last was able to present a gospel lesson. And so if I do say anything that is not in accordance to God's will, please talk to me about it, because I don't want to do anything. This is a great responsibility, and nobody who stands up here wants to say something in false pretenses. So I would appreciate it, count you as a brother in Christ, to let me know. So a few weeks ago, background here. I sleep with background noise. It may be the sound of thunder and rain or something, but if I don't have any noise in the background, I'll dream about my job. And that's no way to rest. And so I had a movie on. I think I put War Games on. I fell right to sleep. Boom, out like a light. But during the middle of the night, another movie came on after that. And I recognized the music. And I kind of halfway woke up. And I just started thinking about the premise of this movie and how it kind of reminded me of Solomon. And then I started thinking of seeing my life's parallels with Solomon as well. And it had nothing to do with his wisdom, had nothing to do with being a king, had nothing to do with the riches or everything that he produced. It had something to do with him slaking his thirst in all the wrong fountains when he fell away from God later on in his life. And I realized all the different ways in my life where I have, again, I like to use this term, slaking my thirst in the wrong fountains. And with Solomon, I want to believe that he finished in a repentant relationship with God. I don't know that he was. I'm kind of becoming more certain that he didn't, but I'm not really sold on either way. There are arguments to kind of support both conclusions, but I just really don't know. We know Solomon was the son of David and Bathsheba, and there was a little bit of a difficult transition when he became king. Joab had ideas for one individual, but David and Bathsheba wanted Solomon as well as Nathan, and eventually he did become king. And one of the first things he did becoming king was God granted him any request that he wanted. And Solomon asked for wisdom. I should have had to do this ahead of time. 1 Kings 3, chapter 3, verse 9. And this is what Solomon asked. He says, "Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" What a great request, because we know how difficult the nation of Israel could be. We know how stiff-necked, hard-headed, and how set upon their own ways they could be. And so this request did please God. In verse 10, he answers, "It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this, and God said to him, 'Because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself a long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding, discern what is right. Behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall rise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days.'" God grants Solomon his request. And not only is Solomon given the discernment and wisdom, he's also given things that he didn't ask for. Riches. And then he's also told that if he continues to follow David's ways, he will be also given long life. And even though Solomon had this wonderful gift bestowed upon him, later on in his life, he turned away from God. He slaked his thirst in all the wrong fountains. He was trying to expand his wisdom through earthly pursuits, through worldly pursuits. The gift of wisdom did not perfect Solomon. when the apostles received the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, it didn't make them any less sinful than they were prior. You know, it's just a good example that even though he had all this wisdom, he was quite capable of behaving foolishly. It was later in Solomon's life where he veered off course in his relationship with God, which does support the view that possibly he did not end his life in repentance. You know, Tim read a portion of Song of Solomon this morning, and it was at a time in Solomon's life when Solomon had only 60 wives and 80 concubines. And that's what exactly caused Solomon to fall away. He married many foreign wives and many foreign concubines. If you turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 11, I'll be reading the first 8 verses here. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. At this point in time, in verse 3, it is written, he had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after the Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not wholly follow the Lord, as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites, on the mountain east of Jerusalem. And so he did for all his foreign wives, he made offerings and sacrifices to their gods. So, 7 wives were princesses. That tells us that there was many royalty in other nations surrounding him, marrying him off to their, tying themselves to Solomon's house by allowing their princesses and daughters to marry Solomon. And Solomon greatly, you know, he accepted it. And because of that, it caused him to turn away. Evil corruption corrupting good morals. I mean, evil companionship corrupting good morals. His heart was not wholly true as was with his father David. So it is believed, among other things, that Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, was the goddess of fertility, which was 700 wives. You could see how this would have an effect on anybody, including Solomon with all his wisdom. Milcom was described as, I don't know a whole lot about it in my research, but he was imaged as a bull. Some believe he may have been a god of a royal house rather than the chief god of the Ammonites. Molech we do know quite a bit about. He's mentioned several times in Leviticus, but he's known for child sacrifice and, you know, passing children through fire. And I know there are statues of Molech in this country, and they could be spotted in several cities in this country, which I find just horrifying. Molech is also portrayed with a head of a bull. And so I do believe it can be ascertained that this chapter of Solomon's life was definitely after the writing of the Song of Solomon, but I'm unsure if it predates Ecclesiastes, but it's really close to the writing of Ecclesiastes. And that's my next verse I'd like to turn to, Ecclesiastes chapter 2. This is where Solomon, he just kind of summarizes everything that he did in the pursuit of wisdom and where it led to. So beginning in verse 1 of Ecclesiastes chapter 2, Solomon writes, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure, enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold of folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forests of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold, and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. So the more Solomon did to pursue his quest to expand his wisdom left him wanting more. It's kind of the pitfall of people who are rich. They have a lot of money. What they want to do, they want to hold on to that money. Not only that, the money they do have isn't enough. They want more. Solomon wanted more. Everything he was doing, he was storing up treasures on earth rather than treasures in heaven. And it wasn't enough. Solomon achieved much during his reign. And I can only imagine what his pursuits drove him to do while he was pursuing them. You know, I think if we were to go back and see Solomon, we could probably consider him a little bit on the eccentric side. You know, what it must like to have the wealth to realize every whim he had. And he had a lot of whims. But he also sought hedonism and self-indulgence. And his wisdom saw the vanity in his pursuits, but he continued to pursue them anyway. He gathered many riches and much wealth on this earth, more than any who had come before him in Jerusalem. And his conclusion was, it was all vanity, for nothing. That's what it means. It's all in vain. Didn't give him anything. And he had to pursue the works of this world to realize that it led to folly. You know, Jesus taught the folly of pursuing, storing riches on earth, contrast to storing up riches in heaven. And even though Solomon was gifted with wisdom, he didn't have the divinity that Jesus has. You know, we have God's word that we can go back on, and we can pursue any topic in the Bible and wring out every possible application that we can, and there will always be one more to be found. And even though we can do all this and we have access to this, we still have times where we're going to slake our thirst in the wrong fountain and we're going to commit sin. As far as writers go, I am kind of a fan of Charles Dickens, and there's a quote that I want to attribute to George C. Scott, who played Ebenezer Scrooge, and it comes in the form of a prayer, and I think of this all the time because it applies to me greatly, and it says, "Please forgive me for all the time I wasted." And I have prayed that prayer more than once, one time. You know, I want especially young people to heed my personal warning, because I am still quite blessed to still be alive. There's so many different ways my life could have turned, and I think we all could probably reflect a little bit and see a little bit in our own lives. I definitely had a hand in the failure of my marriage. It was through sin, folly, self-centered selfishness, behavior that caused it. And I think the hardest lesson for me to learn in life, period, was stop kicking against the goads. Submit to God's will. Very stubborn, very stiff-necked I am. When Paul was converted on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 26, verse 14, as he recalls, he says here, "And when he had fallen to the ground, I heard... And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. You can't resist me. It's futile.' if it resists, it's going to be to our own peril. And so I kind of have my own definition of what it's like to kick against the goads. We all have a mind, we all have a heart, we all have a soul. The brain and heart like attention. You know, the brain, you know, it's the intellect, it tells us, gives us the reason, but doesn't have a whole lot of emotion there. And the emotion and the heart is all emotion, no reason, no reason at all. Just, it feels right. Some of the worst advice you could actually ever hear from somebody is follow your heart. Terrible advice. And what happens a lot is the soul kind of gets left out of the mix. The soul is, you know, where that divine spark, where God's, that marks us as God's creation. That's what separates us. And that's where our instinctive nature of knowledge of what's good and what's right, and tells us that this is the right decision for you to make in a given circumstances. That's where that resides, is in the soul. But the heart and the mind will try to run interference and diminish the influence of the soul. When we let our heart and head wrest control over our actions, that's when we're kicking against the goats, because all it leads is to frustration. Because we're acting to our own volitions and things aren't turning out the way we want them to, when we get upset and unsettled and discombobulated, and it leads us to sin. Let's consider Saul of Tarsus. Here's a great example. In Acts chapter 3, we read, "But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." You know, this was after the stoning of Stephen. And Paul was dragging the saints out of their homes and throwing them in prison. It didn't stop the gospel from being spread. He couldn't stop the church from growing. Despite his merciless persecution of the church, it continued. People scattered and they continued to spread the word. Obedient servants of God, useful servants of Christ. And that's when so he gains approval to go to Damascus to drag saints into prison. And that's when he struck blind on the road to Damascus. You know, Paul was, you know, he was kicking against the goads. And the harder he persecuted the church, the more the church grew. That had to have been frustrating for him. He's a Pharisee. He's got knowledge. He's got influence. He's got power. And yet, this new sect is still growing despite his endeavors to end it. So when Saul of Tarsus converted, the Jews immediately wanted to kill him. And they continued to pursue him the rest of the days of his life. And eventually he was killed. But instead of, you know, asking themselves a question, I still don't understand this. You see somebody with that kind of influence convert all the 180 degrees to Christianity. And nobody wonders why. They just want to kill them. They don't want their influence undermined. So now they become the ones kicking against the goads, because they won't submit to the will of God. And I think that's exactly, you know, the best summary definition of is the unwillingness to submit to the will of God. Trying to do things your way. Lots of people who claim to be Christians want to worship God on their terms. They're kicking against the goad. So, this is going to lead me, and I've been debating whether or not I want to share this with you, but the movie that I felt that inspired this particular lesson was Groundhog Day. And it's a ridiculous premise in the movie, but there's some applications in there that reminded me of Solomon. It reminded me of my own life, and because the main character is a totally unlikable reprobate. He's not a good person. He is a weather man from Pittsburgh, and he's assigned to cover Groundhog Day in Punxsutawney. And he's with people he doesn't want to be with. He is reporting an event he doesn't want to be at. And he's just a miserable person to be around. Not a good person. And for some reason, he is consciously has to relive Groundhog Day every day for a long, long time. And At first, all she's wanting to do was use the repeat opportunities to pursue his own vain lifestyle, selfish lifestyle, sinful lifestyle. And then, you know, that's one form of selfishness. And then it kind of morphs into another form of selfishness. And after a while of doing this, he's just tired, worn out, depressed. And then he tries to kill himself. But regardless of what he tries to do, 6 a.m., he wakes up and Groundhog Day is starting all over and over. And for some reason, this event only happens to him, not to everybody else in the movie. So it's just a ridiculous premise. But you look at the chances that this guy gets over and over and over again, and eventually he starts seeking more noble causes and endeavors. And he becomes a better person at the end, and when he becomes the person he's supposed to be, I guess, it becomes February 3rd. But I look at this and I'm thinking of, I look at my life, how it compares to, slaking my thirst in all the wrong fountains, and how compared to Solomon, he's just pursuing all these vain pursuits, these personal, selfish, fleshly, worldly endeavors, and it's not getting him anywhere. It's all for naught. And I saw the same thing with this guy, and then I see the same thing, it was in November of 2011 when I was originally diagnosed. And it made a great impact on my life. And I had many blessings from it, but I was still living. I had aspects of my life that I was not shedding. I still wasn't living my life completely right. And I'm still not, but, I think all our, life is a work in progress. But I've come to the point where there's so much I could do without that I do not miss. There's so many things that I've just cast aside from my life that I do not miss. All the things that I like to use, concerts, sporting events, and I just hardly ever pay any attention to anything anymore as far as that goes. I try to stay away from the news because the news is, it has its own way of trying to control me, how I should think, what I should think. For that, I need to go to the Word of God. I think one of the blessings of being able to preach a lesson is that it causes me to focus on God's Word and what it teaches and make the proper applications. So the conclusion that Solomon has in Ecclesiastes in chapter 12, 13, and 14, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Obey God. Submit to God. That is the conclusion that we can draw from this. The rich man and Lazarus. The rich man begged Lazarus to go to his brothers from the dead, because if they go to the dead, they would cause them to repent. And he was told, nope, if they're not going to believe the prophets, they're not going to believe if one goes to them from the dead. And, Jesus was exactly right. So we bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. We memorialize Christ's sacrifice every first day of the week. And I just think about the number of my sins, and I can't possibly count them all. But I just think about just the grace just for me alone. Then you multiply it by everybody who's ever lived. And what a tremendous sacrifice. And yet, there are so many times where we are so capable of just being selfish. So let's look at some of the applications here. So in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, Peter writes, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and when the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. So, I know, you know, we all know how long-suffering God is. And, you know, there are people who have naysayed the second coming of Christ. You know, Christ should already come, this, that, and the other. They have all their human reasoning for saying what they do, for blaspheming. Even though God is long-suffering, he wants us all to repent, it is not an opportunity that should be taken for granted either. There are a lot of people that I've come across in my life that, I remember one individual that I worked with. He was a supervisor. He wasn't my supervisor. But he had a Bible, and it was a snowy day, and he gave me a ride home. And he had a Bible in the back seat of his truck, and I asked him about it. And I said, oh, that's not mine, that's my wife's. I'm not ready to go into that life yet. And I'm thinking, well, that's a really daring attitude. That's, you know, putting God to the test. And I realized at the time, but you know what? I'm just as guilty. I'm just as guilty as putting God to the test, taking God for granted, taking his grace for granted. You know, I've made those mistakes in the past. I've prayed for I pray for forgiveness when I'm guilty. And, you know, I know God forgives me for it. But at the same time, it's not just because I repent and God forgives me, I shouldn't go about taking him for granted by committing sin again. We can reflect upon our individual lives and think of all the second chances that we have been given by God. I've had several people that I grew up with. They've all passed on. You know, I'm only 58 years old, and they've passed on from just suddenly, just like that. And I have asked myself why, you know, I don't understand why I'm still here. But I know if I'm still here, God has a reason for me to be here. And just accept that, move on, and keep living my life and keep storing my treasures in heaven. Don't slake my thirst in the wrong fountains here. Anybody who blasphemes God and questions his existence, and they do so because of all the evil in the world, how can a loving God allow so much evil in the world? They have a fundamental misunderstanding of God and of God's word, because he is long-suffering. We're the ones who are cause of the evil, not God. You know, God gave us freedom of choice, and we chose to live sinfully. If it is possible for one as wise as Solomon to reach the conclusion at the end of Ecclesiastes and still not be right with God, then it can happen to anybody. It can happen to us. We can live a great life, and then something at the end of it suddenly, you know, causes to sin, and then we're gone. All is lost. I want to believe that Solomon ended his life in a state of repentance. He did build the temple, after all. He was granted that. David was denied the right to build the temple, and that was passed on to Solomon. So, you know, he did a lot of important work for God. So I want to believe that he ended his life in a state of repentance. My final scripture tonight will be 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 2, and this is Paul's instruction. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord is coming just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them like labor pains among a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in the darkness, so that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then, let's not sleep as others do, but let's be alert and sober. For those who sleep at night and those who are drunk get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let's be sober and having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are also doing. So we live in a world where people are carrying on in their own selfish endeavors. You know, we are living in a world where people who claim to be Christians want to worship God on their own terms and not as the Bible instructs us to. We as Christians, we must let our light shine. We must keep our lamps lit, keep the wicks properly trimmed. Nobody knows when the end is coming. But the fact that it hasn't come is more of a reflection of God's patience and long-suffering than it is of it's never going to happen. That's the wrong attitude to have. You know, if just one soul repents, there is much celebration in heaven. That's how big of a deal it is, just for one soul. So if there is anybody here tonight who is in subject to the invitation or in need of the prayers of the saints, this is your opportunity to come forward. If there is anybody here, please come forward as we sing the song that has been selected by Tim.